So last week we started in on this new series called The Rich and Satisfying Life that we're going to do for a couple weeks here, all centered around one verse that we're going to get to here in a moment. And as I said last week, that a version of Christianity loaded down with lots of rules, no grace, and no relationship is totally resistible. And some of you have even shared with me this week that you have stories very similar to mine, and if you could show pictures, you would show pictures of mine, like mine, where you have people in your life that, you know, you graduate high school with or whatever, that we all went to Christian high school, we all should still be following Jesus, if we're not. And what happened, well, you could point to lots of things. I show this picture kind of because there's other pictures I could show of people I've encountered here over my 23 years. But, you know, I don't want to do that. I want to actually show you pictures of people, you know, you don't even know who these people are. So it's a little less invasive. So, but we all have these type of people in our life. And we're like, man, why aren't you following Jesus? And normally it's something that kind of went off and skewed in their life. And as I said last week, you could pull people aside and you could, people who have a very negative view of Christianity, and they think something like this. The Christians, definition, judgmental, homophobic moralists who think they are the only ones going to heaven and secretly celebrate the fact that everyone else is going to heaven, okay? If you can get a definition out of people who are very hostile and like, oh, why would you go to church? Why would you waste your time? This is what they think of Christians. And at times, isn't it true? We give them good reasons to think this about us because we just get involved in a lot of silly arguments at times that really mean nothing and just give everybody this kind of opinion. Everything we've been doing, and we'll do over these 3 weeks, is over this verse. And I told you, I bumped into again and read it in a brand new way. There is something about doing that. I will say it again. If you are used to using the YouVersion app and you always read it in the NIV, or you always read in the King James or New King James, you always read it in something else, go in there and change the translation. Just try it, okay? And you will see verses, especially if you've been doing this for a long time, you will see things in a brand new way that just might trigger something for you. This is in the New Living Translation, and it says that Jesus talking in John chapter 10, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And I said last week, I began to ask, is that my experience, okay? And do I even believe that? And what does that look like? And so last week we just concluded that as Jesus set this up, that really the big idea is that following Jesus will make your life better and make you better at life. Which I know some of you are like, really? It's because this, okay? And I'm going to tell you why we read this and we go, yeah, I think that's true, but why we cringe or we don't understand fully this statement. When we think about life being better following Jesus, here's our problem, especially with that phrase, a rich and satisfying life, okay? It's this. This is how most of us think. If you added blank to your life right now, it would be better, okay? And some of you, you know what that is, okay? Because you've been arguing about that and talking about that. If we only had that, it would make everything better. Some of you may not know what it is. It may be one of these pictures, okay? But just had more money. Okay? If we just had more money, my life would be better right now, okay? If you know, my boss finally gave us the raise we've been promised for 3 years, things would be better, right? Things would be better. If there was just more money, my life would be better right now, okay? It would just be better right now if I just had more money, okay? A picture of two chairs. Just think, if I could be done with my job and just retire somewhere where there isn't snow, right? Good grief, right? Nice warm area. If I could just do that, my life would be better. If I just happened to think, you know, about that, I got to go into work tomorrow morning down there on the bottom there. If I just had a better house, right? I don't know where this house is. Pretty nice, isn't it, right? So I don't know where this house is, but sometimes we think that. I just had a better house, nicer, newer, okay? And you could add, and that's why the question mark's up there, you could add lots of different things. I don't know what your thing is. But the thing is, we tend to have something that we believe, if we did that right now, it would make our life better. So when I make the statement that following Jesus will make your life better and make you better at life, we don't know what to do with that. Well, Jesus is going to give me the money I need, right? Because that'd be nice, right? He's going to give me a new house. And we take what we think will make our life better. We take what we think, if we just had this, everything would change. We take that and we want to put that on Jesus. We want to put that on God. God, just give me this and everything will be better. And that's where we struggle figuring things out. That's where we struggle with that statement. Really, what does it mean that life is better and that we are better at life? Can I go back to our picture last week? Because this is ultimately what Jesus is talking about. That he is the shepherd sitting there at the gate. Everybody is invited that would like to. You just trust and believe in Jesus. We're going to get to that this morning, what that means. And you are inviting into the life that Jesus has for us. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about just, okay, God, give me everything I want. We're talking about being invited into this life that Jesus invites us into. That all are welcome, all are invited, but it simply means trusting Jesus because he's sitting there at the gates. There's no other way in. There's no back door, okay? It is through Jesus. That is this whole thing he is talking about in John 10. That I'm the gate, and I am offering everybody a much better life and to be better at life if you would come and if you would follow me. So I want to use the rest of this chapter in John 10 to point out that Jesus talks about three things. That I'm just telling you, these three things, you may just consider them this morning. That these three things would make your life better. If you had these things, these would make your life better. Okay? Here's the first one, being fully loved. Now, what do I mean by that? Being fully loved. Okay? So as we go down through this, and we'll be in John 10, you can follow along in your YouVersion app, you can follow along on the screen. The very next verse, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Whenever we bump into this idea of being loved by our Heavenly Father, it is a love that is proven by his actions and what he has done. And I just want to give you an example of that throughout Scripture. That you read verses like this. This is just a couple chapters later. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Was Jesus speaking to his disciples on the last night that this is what he was going to do for them. And that they should eventually get a hold of this idea and love one another as Christ has loved them. That's what we are called to do. And sometimes I think we just don't understand the love that God has for us. John, when he wrote it elsewhere, said this as he wrote kind of a letter to the churches. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Paul wrote it this way. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Our idea of love sometimes has been so warped into thinking that love at times is only romantic and what I watch on the Hallmark Channel that I at times wrestle with what does it mean that God loves me? What does it mean that I'm fully loved? It means that he has laid down his entire life for you. And that love is available to you no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, no matter if you think, oh, God couldn't love me anymore, that somehow you're excluded from that. That is God's type of love for us. It's this fully love. So when you get to 1 Corinthians 13, and I would urge you to read that chapter sometimes, we think that's a marriage chapter, okay? That's what we read at weddings, okay? And we talk about love is patient, love is kind, and we'll get a husband and wife, and oh, if you just do this, you'd have a perfect marriage, and everything great. And we tie this whole passage to an event and a specific application. And that's not what Paul was writing to. Paul was writing so that we would all understand and get an idea of what this kind of love is that God has for us. And that he in turn asked, hey, following me, this is the type of love I want you to have for each other. If I could try to put in words, let me just say it this way. But no one can love us like Christ. I'm never giving up relentless and reckless love. And I lose kind of words trying to get us to understand how incredible it is that our Heavenly Father loves us. It is a never giving up. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you think you've straight, left, oh, you don't understand, I've broken all these commandments. Hey, that doesn't matter. His love is a never giving up love. It doesn't give up on anybody. It doesn't say you're too far gone. It doesn't say you've done too much. It never implies that. It never says that. In fact, that's why Jesus laid down his life. So do we even sit here and guess, well, does he really love me? Do I think he loves me? Okay. All we have to do is look at the cross, and every time you see a cross, you're like, oh yeah. Oh yeah, I'm reminded. That is my Heavenly Father reminding me and telling me you are loved. And you are loved so much that I would die for all the things that you have done wrong. For all the commandments you've broken, for all the things. And that's why I will never give up on you. Because I have paid everything for you. It is a never giving up. It is relentless. And it is really, I love that song. It is reckless. It's absolutely reckless. Why would God do that? Love people who might never decide to love him. Because that's who he is. And that's what he has done. And part of understanding that is inviting into this life that Jesus invited us into, where we are fully loved. You are loved more than anybody could ever love you, because who has laid down their life for you? To take everything wrong that you have done and put it upon themselves and rise again 3 days later, securing all of that for us. You and I are fully loved. Now, whether we understand that and embrace that is a totally different thing. But invited into this life of Jesus, this is why life is better. Because life is better when you understand you are fully loved. You are fully loved by your Heavenly Father. When you understand you are fully loved by your Heavenly Father, do you know what that does to a marriage? It changes everything. Because now two people who can experience being fully loved by their Heavenly Father can truly love one another. Which is what is necessary, what is so vital and so important. It is why Paul and Jesus and others can write the things they do, where they tell us to love people who have hurt us. Well, why would we want to do that? Because we are fully loved by our Heavenly Father. And because he loves us, we can actually take a risk and love the people who have hurt us, who have abused us, who have done awful things to us. We can actually love them. And we can actually forgive them because of what he has done for us. We have tried to find ways, right, to make the scriptures, almost dictate to us what to do. And it's all based on that. God loves us fully. You are fully loved when you enter the life of following Jesus. And when you're fully loved, that is when you're able to love somebody else. But he doesn't just stop there by telling us that we are fully loved. He says that we are fully known. So he goes down a little bit further. And beginning verse number 14, says this: I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know my Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Why? Because I know them. They are fully known. And if we could just let that sink in for a moment, that we are fully known by our Heavenly Father. There's nothing we do that's hidden. There's nothing we do that he misses out on. There's no experience that you've gone through that he wasn't there for, that he hasn't seen. He knows everything about us. And he knows us so well that being invited into a life of following him is the reason why we find out then why we created and what purpose we were created for. We find out that we have gifts and talents and abilities. Why? Because our Heavenly Father knows us so well. Because he created us. He designed us. He made us. So that means we begin to know what our purpose is and how we were gifted and how we were wired and how God put us together. And it makes so much make sense in our life that has never made sense. It's why Paul could write in Romans 8:28 that God is working all things together for the good. Why? Because he knows us. He has wired us. He has created us. And he's working even the bad, awful, sinful stuff that has happened in our life, and he is using it and shaping it for good because he knows us and we are fully known. In 1 Corinthians 13, right after describing God's love for us, Paul says this: all that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then, and he's talking about when he meets Jesus, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Paul's making a great statement, right? We are so very limited in our knowledge in this life. Okay, we all, hopefully we all understand that. We all have a grip on that. We are so, so incomplete in our knowledge, okay? But he goes, one day I'm going to know everything just as right now. God knows everything and knows me completely. So what does that look like? What if it looks like that Jesus has never missed a moment of your life and he knows every intimate detail about you? He has never missed a moment of your life, and he knows every intimate detail about you, and he invites you into a life of following him and following somebody who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows how you're wired, how you're created, how you're put together, and how to make everything come together for good, how to make everything come together and make sense, how to make everything come together to the life that we've always wanted to be a part of. Fully loved, fully known, and fully alive. Here's what he says later on in the chapter. Talking to his, again, because this whole thing is about sheep. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. And no one can snatch them from my Father's hands. There's a picture here. I give them eternal life. Can I tell you how we've misunderstood this over the years? We think eternal life starts when you die, right? That's when we think it starts. Well, of course. That's when it starts. It's when we go to heaven, that's where everything starts, right? That's how we put it. And we forget that everywhere in Scripture talks about that coming to Jesus is finding life now, finding new life now. Let me see if I can illustrate this. If you cling to your life, Jesus says, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Then you want. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and what? A new life has begun. So what's the eternal life? What if that's not about just then? What about its new life now that continues then? How different is that? What does it mean that we are invited into this new life in Christ? That new life begins on this side in Jesus and continues into eternity. This is what the early church believed. This is why when people died in the early church, and you can read this in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know how it was referred to? That they fell asleep. Well, why would you word it that way, right? Who talks about it that way? Because these are the same individuals who saw Jesus on the cross, okay, and dead, laid in a tomb, and 3 days later, he is out, and they are having breakfast on the beach with him, okay? And so their thought was, okay, we got to change this whole idea of death, because Jesus has just changed everything by coming back to life. We trust in Jesus. This changes everything. This changes everything. So new life was then and continued into eternity, so death just became falling asleep. Falling asleep. Nothing to be feared by people who are following Jesus. Nothing to be concerned about for those who are following Jesus, because Jesus defeated death, beat death, conquered death. Fully loved, fully known, fully alive. This is the invitation of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And then there's this word attached to it. And you find this all across the Scripture. If you ever wanted to know what it meant, I'm going to try to help us understand that today. There's a reason that the invitation to come to follow Jesus comes with a word. The word is repentance. Okay? Ever bump into that word and be like, what on earth does that mean? Okay? What does that mean? It all simply means is to turn from what you thought and go a new way and go a new direction. That what you thought, okay, just isn't valid anymore. You're not believing it anymore. You're not going that way anymore. You are starting something new. So if we go back to our illustration, that here's the gate, and Jesus is at the gate, and he invites anybody who wants to come. Repentance is believing that in this life with Jesus is better than anything else we can experience outside of that. It means taking everything that we've been told, this is life, and this will be awesome, and you just need to do this, and you need to do that. It's taking all of that, some of which you know is not true because you experienced it, and boy, I hope that's not life, right? That wasn't that great. And it's saying, all right, I'm done believing this is the way anymore. And I'm going to follow Jesus. And in Jesus, I'm going to find this new life. So here's what Paul says. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks or Gentiles alike. The necessity, I love it, of repenting from sin, from following any other path that isn't Jesus, turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus. That's why that was the message of Paul. That's why it was the message of the apostles early on. Why? Because following Jesus means I take the way I used to go and the life I used to live and the things I used to believe were important and valuable. The times where I always put myself at the front of the line because that's what I thought life was. I put myself first and I make myself happy, and that didn't work. And all this way I used to live, and I say, you know what? That was awesome, but that didn't work very well. I don't know how good that was. And it's understanding that Jesus invites us into a new way, a way of following him where he's at the gate and everybody's invited, but it means looking at it this way and saying, I'm done with that. Jesus died in my place. He rose again for my salvation, and I'm entering this new life through him. That means I'm done with the old. I'm done with the old ways and the new patterns, and I'm going in this direction. And this is where I think we struggle if we don't help people understand this. Okay? Christianity at some point, and I know it wasn't done for any bad purposes, just became about just pray a prayer. Pray a prayer, right? Pray a prayer, pray a prayer, or we can change this, okay? Pray a prayer, pray, and that's what we got people to do, okay? That's what we did. And there were all sorts of things centered around pray this prayer, pray this prayer, pray this prayer, okay? And without any explanation, all we basically said was, pray this prayer and go live your life. That's what we did, okay? Pray this prayer, everything be fine when you die, just go do whatever you want, okay? Live the life, go back to what you were doing, go do that, right? That's what, essentially, what we didn't mean to happen, but what did happen, was we just invited people to pray a prayer and continue the same life. When Jesus says, come to me. Yeah, it starts with a very simple prayer acknowledging that I am the way and wanting to enter into the life I have for them. But it's saying, I'm done with this. This hasn't worked. This didn't work. This isn't going to work. And that following Jesus means I will be fully known, fully loved, and fully alive. And it's that life that I am now choosing to follow and follow in Jesus. So following Jesus means turning from following anything or anyone else and trusting that he really is the way and the only way to experiencing a better life. That's what I wanted all of us to understand this morning. That's why I think this passage is so important. And that's why if you're not careful, you're going to read Rich and Satisfying Life and go, okay, God, just pay rates. Come on. Boom. Thank you. My life is. But no, no, no. See, then what we want to do is we want to make God do things our way when he is inviting us into a new life through a new gate of following Jesus where we are fully loved, fully known, and fully alive, and we are invited into something that's far better than anything we've experienced so far. And that's really the simplicity of what it means to follow Jesus. That's why we can say following Jesus will make your life better and make you better at life. Fully loved, fully known, fully alive. Who would want that? That's the invitation of following Jesus, trusting in him that he died in our place, he rose again for our salvation, so he is the gate. And entering through him gives us the life that we've always wanted. Now next week, we're going to talk about what does it mean that he makes us better at life, right? Because last time I still checked, we follow Jesus and we still live in this broken, messed up world, right? We're still married, we still have kids, and God didn't zap them into shape, and what am I going to do with that, right? Because that's ultimately where we're stuck sometimes. Okay, I'm trying to figure out this following Jesus thing, but this life thing is challenging and difficult and hard, and that's where we're going to be next week. But if we don't understand what it means to start that life following Jesus, then all we want God to do is fix a life of not following him. And he loves us too much to do that. He invites us to something better. So I just want to give this all a quiet moment right now. So if you just close your eyes, I just want to give you a quiet moment to consider what we've talked about this morning. that you would just have a moment to think about this. That you would think about what it means to follow Jesus, and that you would think about that. What does it mean? Okay? Have I really made a decision to follow Jesus? Or have I just prayed this prayer and thought that was the answer to everything? I want you to be serious about that question, because I want you to trust that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again for your salvation. And it doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you and he has invited you into the life through him, which is a better life. It is a life where you are fully loved and fully known and fully alive. And it's not because you just prayed a prayer. It's because you repented. You said, I'm done with that way. I'm following Jesus. And so I want you to think about that. And then I want you to think about something else. The rest of us. How often are we going back to the other life? How often are we just tempted to, well, everybody says money works better, you know, this way. Relationships work best this way. Where have we stopped following Jesus? And it's almost like we want to climb out of that life and go back to doing things that everybody else is doing. That's what I want you to think about. Where have you left following Jesus? And are you really following him?